today from John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and will you look carefully with me at the Word of God? John chapter 20. Now, you will recognize this chapter immediately as the resurrection chapter for the Gospel of John. It records the resurrection of Jesus from the grave and his first appearances to certain people. For instance, beginning in verse 11, he appears to Mary Magdalene, and he makes himself known to her. Let's look at verse 18. Now, keep in mind, these scriptures have to do with a post-resurrection scene. Jesus is now arisen from the dead. And let's look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he'd spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's Sunday, the same day at evening being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now I want you to look at two statements, one in verse 24, one in verse 26. Let's read these three verses again. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Now in verse 24, we read Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came. 8 days later, or 1 week to the day, the next Lord's Day, the next Sunday, Jesus appears to his disciples again, and Thomas is with them. I pondered around in studying this scripture for a title or a subject or a message that I could give to you this morning to kindly hang the truth of this passage upon. And I've chosen to call the message this morning, The Lost Week. Here's a prominent man, one of the 12, that for a whole week is out of the will of God. Jesus had arisen from the dead, appeared on that first Sunday to the 12 gathered in the upper room, and here's one of the 12 who did not bother to attend. A whole week went by, a week about which is a lot of mystery as far as Thomas is concerned. What he was doing, what he was thinking, where he was. Then at the end of that week, Thomas meets with the disciples, and the Lord appears unto them again. A lost week. Now Thomas is mentioned by name 3 times in the Gospel of John. You read the records and the commentaries about this Bible character, and often you read the expression, he's only mentioned 3 times in the Gospel of John. That really is not true. He is mentioned when the 12 are mentioned. He is mentioned when the disciples are mentioned. When that little body Jesus chose to follow him are mentioned, he is mentioned. But it is true that only 3 times in this Gospel of John that is designed to set forth Jesus as the Son of God, this man Thomas appears by name 3 times. He appears in chapter 11, he appears in chapter 14, and here he appears again in chapter 20. From these 3 appearances, you get a character study of Thomas. What kind of person he was. What was his attitude? What was his personality like? You get it from these 3 scriptures. In John chapter 11, you know that's the great chapter where the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was sick. His sister sent the message to Jesus and the disciples. And when Thomas heard the message and heard Jesus say, let's go on to Bethany. Lazarus is not only sick, Lazarus has died. Thomas speaks up and he says, come, let us go with him that we may die with him. Thomas was a morbid, melancholy sort of a fellow. Jesus said nothing about dying. He's going to bring a man to life and to perform a miracle. But Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. John chapter 14. Now the sublimest language you could find in the Bible. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Thomas speaks up and says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? The same attitude, the same characteristic, the same personality. Here he is again in the 3rd appearance by name. The disciples were meeting in an upper room. They were assembled together that first Sunday night. The message had come. Jesus has arisen from the dead. And the disciples meet to try to figure out all that it meant. But Thomas was not there. A week later, when the Lord appears again and Thomas does show up, he says, I will not believe that this Jesus has arisen from the dead unless I can feel in his hands and the wound in his side. He's always the same. But now here's a wonderful thing. He was absent for a week. He missed some things, but he regained them. I'd like for you to see 3 things this morning. I'd like for you to see why he was absent for a week. There are 3 things that sum up Thomas during that week. 1 is morbidity. He was a morbid sort of fellow. He never saw the brighter side of anything. He was kind of like the people that if you say to them, beautiful day today, kind of like an old lady, if the day was pretty, she'd say, well, it won't last. It's going to rain first thing you know, and there'll be a storm. This is Thomas. He was morbid about everything. You know, there's some people like that in the Bible. They never see the happy side of anything. They're like the man in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, a great man by the name of Elijah. God honored him. He said, Elijah, you can hang about your girdle. You can hang the keys to the sky. You can shut up the heavens for 3.5 years, and you'll be the one to open them and to let it rain. God did exactly that to Elijah. But when that period is over and the rain comes, Elijah runs into the woods and gets down on his face and says, Lord, I might as well die. My life is useless. All of this broken down. He could not see the victorious side of anything. You know, friend, the devil wants you that way. You mark it down this morning. Satan will have you dragging your lip on the ground all the time if he can. Thomas was a victim of morbidity. He was a victim of skepticism. He had a hard time really believing. Now, I mean believing without seeing. You see, what Thomas wanted to do to prove the reality of the truth of God was test it with his senses. He said, I want to feel. I want to see. You don't deal with God that way. We walk not by faith, by sight, but by faith. It's not seeing, it's believing. And Thomas was the victim of skepticism. I think there are a lot of people maybe that way. They still have some little lingering skepticism about some things, even though they're professing Christians and profess to be saved. I know a lot of folks are like this man Gideon. When that angel appeared to him, God appeared to Gideon in a time of great distress with the Lord's people, and he called him and he said, I'm going to use you to lead these people out. God said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You know what Gideon's answer was? Gideon's answer was, if the Lord is with us, why are we suffering all these problems? He said, if the Lord is with us. I believe many a Christian lives with an if in his theology. He's saying, if God is with me, why do I get sick? Why do I suffer reverses? Why do I have enemies? Why do I suffer persecution? Why do I have opposition? Thomas was a victim of skepticism. And he was a victim of a third thing. And I'm of the opinion many of the Lord's people are victims of what I choose to call a spiritual dullness. Here was a man that just couldn't see the things of God and understand them as God wants us to understand them. Thomas had said to Jesus in John chapter 14, he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Now, here's what Thomas's problem was. His problem was that for 3 years or so, he had looked at Jesus in a physical body. He slept with him at night, broke bread with him at the table, saw him work his miracles, listened to all his teaching and his parables. He saw a visible, physical Jesus. But now Jesus says, I'm going away. And it bothered Thomas. He said, is it possible to have a Jesus you can't see? A Jesus you can't touch? A Jesus you can't feel? A Jesus you can't eat with? Drink water with, walk the dusty roads with. Is it possible to have a Jesus when he says, I'm going to go to heaven? Yes, my friend, it is. Whom having not seen, yet we love. And since the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus when God smote him with blindness. No man has seen Jesus in the flesh. Thomas wrestled with a problem of spiritual dullness. Now look at something. One day Jesus got the disciples about him, and he said to them, Matthew chapter 16, verses 30, 31, and along in there, the Lord said, now, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the chief priests, scribes, and elders, be killed, and on the third day, rise again. Thomas heard that. He said three things. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be killed, third day rise again. Thomas saw him suffer the many things. He saw him hanging on a cross, robed in blood and crowned with thorns, just exactly like Jesus said it would be. Now then, he has arisen from the dead triumphantly. Why can't he believe that too? Spiritual dullness. You know, it might have been Thomas was not a good listener. A lot of folks aren't. One of the things I've had to pray about in my ministry is the fact that most of us are better talkers than we are listeners. That's what I'm talking about. Spiritual dullness. We don't really hear God. Jesus spoke of people who are seeing, see not. Hearing, hear not. I don't know where Thomas was when the Lord said, now, this way it's going to happen. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be beaten, spit on, tied to a stake, beaten with a Roman whip, scourged, slapped, have my beard plucked out. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised again from the dead. He suffered. He died. Thomas saw it all. But he couldn't lay hold on the third thing, spiritual dullness. I don't know where he was. I know where a lot of people are. Some people are going to the restroom when they ought to be here. You know, I've seen people's children train them, take me out every Sunday, and do it right when the preacher gets in the most crucial part. They don't listen. There's many a Christian comes and sits under the sound of the pure, unadulterated Word of God, but do not hear it. Oh, Thomas suffered from spiritual dullness. He just couldn't grasp the plain teaching of the Word of God. You know, the Bible said, study, show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thomas just hadn't got it all divided out yet. He'd seen him suffer, had seen him die, but he couldn't believe now he's arisen from the dead. Now watch him. He was absent for a week. Well, we got members been absent for 7 years. Every church has. I almost feel like, anymore when people say, like to join the church, I almost feel like discouraging them. We don't need any more cards. Well, listen, we got thousands of cards in the file. We need people. What's the use of joining the church and never coming? What's the use of coming and never hearing? What's the use of being a member of a church? Thomas missed a week. We have members, I don't know what it would take to get them to come Sunday nights. I know one man that came who didn't expect to. He was out on the lake one Sunday afternoon, and the Lord took him home at an early age, member of this church. He said, I don't have time to go Sunday nights. He had time to die. Let me tell you, this thing of missing is not good. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And more so, as you see the day approaching, you hear me this morning. Missing the assembly of the saints is a violation of the Word of God. He missed a week. Some folks miss 10 years and 20. What did he miss? Now, if you want to know what Thomas missed, sometime take your Bible and in verse 19 through 23, go over what happened when Jesus met and he wasn't there. Oh, it's a tragic thing. He missed five things. He missed a special piece. Well, when Jesus appeared in that room, and the Bible says the doors were shut, and the underlying meaning of the original language is they were barred and locked because the disciples were meeting for fear of the Jews. One had sold him for 30 pieces of silver, committed suicide, died and went to hell. One didn't bother to show up. Perhaps there were 10 in that upper room. And one day, without opening the doors, the glorified Son of God walked through an open door and an unlocked door and stood in the midst. And what did he say? I know what most of us would have said. Most of us would have said, shame on you. Why, Peter, you denied me 3 times like I said you would. All the rest of you, you forsook me and fled like the book of Zechariah said would happen. Shame on you. No, that's not what he said. Thank God he established a pattern for dealing with fearful, faltering believers when he said, peace be unto you. Oh, what it must have meant to them that Sunday evening when he appeared in a glorified body and stretched out his hands to them and said, peace be unto you. Let me tell you, friends, Thomas missed that. I do not want to miss it. You know it's elementary. We studied it lots of times. There are 2 kinds of peace mentioned, or there are many kinds, but 2 for the individual believers. There is peace with God. The Lord did that on the cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes further than that. There's a peace of God. Philippians 4:7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, that passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, friend, I'm of the opinion, and I'm not a good judge, but I'm of the opinion most of God's people don't have the peace of God. Oh, that's a peace that the storm does not affect. That's a peace that seems have no influence upon. The peace of God. He appeared and said, peace be with you. Where's Thomas? Why, he'd gone to the restroom. Or he had said, well, I want to stay home tonight and look at the TV. Thomas would have made a pretty average good member of our church and of any church. He missed it. I was telling somebody, somebody said, what are you going to preach on? I told him just briefly, I'm going to preach on a lost week. And the man was there, wasn't there one Sunday night. Next Sunday night, there he was, a whole week lost. They said, he really blew it, didn't he? I said, you put it just right. He blew it. A lot of folks are blowing it. Hear me, friend. And for God's sake, hear it today. There's a many a Christian blowing it. Missing out. Why? They're not where they ought to be. He missed peace. He missed something else. He missed the real meaning of the cross. Do you know what the cross means? Well, in John 20 and verse 20, you read something about the meaning of the cross. When he so said, this is when he appeared to him, Thomas wasn't there. He showed them his hands and his side. He said, now look here. I want to tell you what that cross meant. See the wounds in these hands? See where the spear came? Blood and water flowed. That means I've paid it all. That means I've settled the debt. The meaning of the cross is He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Thomas missed that. He missed the true meaning of the cross. Many people do. I'm not opposed to a crucifix. It reminds me of where our Lord died. But there's no more power and blessing in that crucifix apart from Jesus than there is in this piece of wood right here. The real meaning of the cross is blood and suffering and death to pay the total penalty of sin. Thomas missed the glorious explanation of it. He missed something else. He missed a renewed commission. And let me tell you, friend, here's where I believe fundamental Christians all over America and all over the world need to do some thinking. Jesus said to them that first Sunday night after he arose from the dead, Thomas is not there. He said, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. My friend, you and I have been called, but many have not been sent. Many have not gone yet. You talk about the Great Commission being given in the five Gospels that's given through the whole Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, now then, this to you, now then ye are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ's stead. Now we're standing in Jesus' stead. We entreat you in the place of Jesus. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. That's the commission to every Christian. Now, it burdens my heart when a Sunday morning or Sunday evening or any time, and this is a good, great church, but there are many, this is true all across America. How many are here for the first time? Maybe three, maybe a dozen, maybe two dozen. You know what? I was reading something this morning, and it just, as George Younts says, it just knocked my hat in the creek. I was reading the first two chapters in the Bible of the book of Genesis. And before I read, now, I just spent about 14 months just studying carefully the book of Genesis. And before I read, I said, now, I've been going through this over and over again. Now, Lord, I don't want to read it just like I've read it before. I want you to say something to me. And he sure did. I read where when God made the vegetation, the living things of the earth, he had made man. He made man, and he said, replenish the earth. When he created vegetation and cattle and living thing, he said, your seed is within you. You don't have to get seed anywhere. That little blade of grass where the seed is within it, it'll reproduce itself hundreds of times. Every ear of corn, every stalk of wheat, God said, the seed is within you, and the seed is within us. Do you know that a Christian is to reproduce himself? He is to make other Christians. And I don't know, I'm not this well versed in it, but I doubt if there's very many things in this world that only produces one seed, just enough to grow one more stalk. Most of the vegetation of earth produces hundreds and thousands to grow hundreds and thousands more. I often think if every Christian could produce one more Christian, it'd be a wonderful thing. But we don't do that. The heathen are multiplying much more rapidly than the church is growing. The city of Pontiac doesn't really know about Emmanuel Baptist Church. You say, I don't believe that. Try it sometime. Ask somebody if they know where it is. No, listen, we are losing out. And that's happening to the whole fundamental church. It's harder to get missionaries on the field. It's more difficult than it's ever been. But friend, there's no excuse God will accept when we stand before him for not reproducing ourselves. The seed is within you. And if you're not winning somebody, touching somebody, influencing somebody, be it even your own family, the reason is within you. The seed is within you to reproduce yourself for Jesus Christ. He got a renewed commission. Jesus said, "My Father sent me, even so send I you." He saw something else. He missed the reception of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now you think, in that upper room, he wasn't there. The Bible says Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now the Holy Spirit had been with them and on them, but now the Lord has died. He has arisen from the grave. A new dispensation is in. Pentecost is about to come. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive you within yourself. Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And Thomas missed that. He wasn't there when that wonderful transaction took place in the upper room the first Sunday our Lord arose from the dead. I think a lot of people... Oh, listen, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's within you. But oh, how few recognize His presence. How few are conscious of the fact, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in me, which I have of God. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. God has given to me the Holy Spirit. He missed all that. He missed the real meaning of Pentecost. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He missed that first Sunday evening. He missed something else. Here's a tremendous thing in the Bible, wonderful thing. Yet man's twisted it all around, made something altogether different out of it. He missed Jesus giving them the authority to say who was forgiven. Now notice what Jesus said. He said in verse 23, "Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained." Now, you don't take a verse of Scripture. If you're honest and you're sincere and you're truly saved and the Spirit of God is in you, you don't take a verse of Scripture and set it out there by itself like a lot of people do this verse and interpret it in its own light. Honest people don't do that. For the Bible says no Scripture is of any private interpretation. You don't interpret a verse of Scripture by itself. You interpret it in the light of the whole Bible. When you do that with this verse, no one could ever say, "Here the Lord gave the disciples the power to forgive people or to not forgive people." What He gave them in the light of other Scripture was the authority to say who. Now, I don't mean on an individual basis. Nobody knows the hearts of people. No preacher. Listen, we got a Bible that describes saved people and lost people. And Jesus gives the authority to say who are saved and who are lost. And I say to you this morning, those who have Jesus Christ in their hearts by faith are eternally saved. Those who do not are eternally lost and condemned unless they get saved. I have the authority to say that. You say, "Well, that explanation doesn't suit me." Mark 2:7 is if Jesus said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" That's who was forgiven. Jesus Christ. Why, the priest in the days of the dealing with leprosy, they were to go through a process and come back and show themselves to the priest. And the priest said, "You're clean, or you're still unclean." The priest never cleansed them, and he never made them unclean. All God gave to the priest was the authority to say, "You're clean now, or you're still in your leprosy." That's the only authority God has ever given to any man. The man of the book can say, "You're saved. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart by faith, you have salvation." I'm not talking about religion. And the man of God and the man of the book can say, "You're lost if you've not been born again." That's the authority Jesus gave. Thomas missed all that. He missed Jesus depositing the great authority upon men of God and men of the book. That's what he missed. Well, I like Thomas. He was a twin. The word Didymus in the Greek language means twin. I've often thought, and you know I'm a Thomas, I've often thought one of this kind was enough, but there were two of them. I don't know where the other one was, what happened to him. But this man, Thomas, turned out great. He gave a great testimony. I'll tell you, it's a mountain peak of the Bible. When finally he said, "My Lord and my God, that's who you are. I don't need to feel and touch. My faith has been restored." I tell you, when he came back, he got three things. He got full assurance. Said, "Now I know it's all true, and it's for me." He got what John 5:13 speaks of. "This is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life. And these things have I spoken unto you, that believe that you may know that you have eternal life." That's what he got. He not only got full assurance, he got Christian fellowship. Hear me. He missed it for a week. Where was Thomas when the other 10 were praying? When they were doing right things, meeting together, leaning on one another, encouraging one another? Where was he? He was out here somewhere having a pity party. Saying, "I told you so." That's where he was. That's where a lot of Christians are. They're out here somewhere having a pity party. Saying, "Well, good night, I can't do all that preacher preaches about. You can go to church three times on Sunday, Wednesday night." And they even have the audacity to say that there's a Thursday night. Well, I can't do all that. Well, I'm being mistreated. I'm going to get a little bit further away from the assembly, and I'm going to sit down and pout. And not only that, they preach out there that a tenth of your income belongs to the Lord. Doesn't even belong to you to start with. Isn't that ridiculous? A lady said to me one time, said, "If you'll do two things, I promise you I'll come to your church all the time." I said, "What are the two things?" She said, "First of all, don't ever mention money again." She didn't need to mention the second one, but she did. She said, "The second one is, don't ever talk against anybody else's religion." I said, "Lady, you're never coming." That's right. First of all, if you never mentioned money, you would cheat people and cheat God. And you'd disobey the Lord. And I'd rather die than do that. Secondly, if you never said anything against other people's religion, you wouldn't be preaching the Bible. Listen, I've had a lot to say against the religion I had for 9 years. From age 11 to age 19, I was a member of the church. But I was on my way to hell. Now talk about my religion. And I wouldn't be an honest preacher of the Word of God if I didn't make the distinction the Bible makes between religion and salvation. You know, Thomas got Christian fellowship. Oh, how lightly many people take it. You know, friends, you're not going to do well without Christian fellowship. And let me tell you, the further away you get, the darker your light becomes, and the colder you get. You take a coal out of the fire, put it out there by itself, and see what happens to it. Put it back in the fire. I won't tell you, I need this assembly. I need this fellowship. And you do too, whether you realize it or not, you need it. Thomas missed it. But when he came back, he got Christian fellowship and a recognition of the real nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to him. I think he came up to the great testimony of Simon Peter in Acts chapter 16 when Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Thomas
said, I'll not believe unless I touch and feel and see. Jesus said, all right, if that's what it takes, feel the wounds and put your hand in the open side. And when he said that, Thomas cried, my Lord, my God. He had it settled. He came back. Oh, dear friend, don't miss something God has for you. Be present when the Lord is doing business in the fellowship. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, bless the precious, holy truth of God to our hearts today. Lord, we have to admit we have some real fears in our heart about your church all over America and all over the world and right here. Lord, we have such a fear in our heart of what this subtle, satanic age is doing to good people. We are afraid. We need a revival. We need reality, sincerity, as never before. Oh, Lord God in heaven, speak to hearts this morning. You love your church, and you honor your word. We pray your work in our midst today. And speak to hearts here and wherever the influence of this body of people goes. Speak to hearts. Lord, I pray for every man and woman in this building this morning. To think about losing a week, losing a day, losing an hour, when we don't think your thoughts after you and do your will. It's tragic. We don't want to lose anything. Oh, Lord, help us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Will you keep your heads bowed just a moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to ask you this morning, how many of you, dear people, God bless you. The Lord loves you, and so do we. How many of you can say, preacher, I know this morning I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. And I know I have Jesus Christ in my heart. And I can say this morning, my Lord and my God to Jesus Christ. He's mine. He's not just a name. He's not a familiar person. He is mine, my Savior, my friend, my constant companion. I know I'm saved. Would you just slip up your hand? You put it up as your testimony. God bless you. You may take it down. Now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and God's people are praying, I wonder, is there some man or woman, boy or girl here this morning and say, preacher, now I couldn't lift my hand because I'm not saved. I can't say 100% in the affirmative, positively, I am a born-again child of God. I can't say that. But I want to be saved. God wants you to be saved. The Father does. The Son does. The Holy Spirit does. I wonder this morning while heads are bowed, how many will say, preacher, just remember me in prayer. I can't really say I'm on the road to heaven at this moment. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Would you slip it up? Pray for me. I need to be saved. Man or woman, boy or girl.